Wow. Well, welcome. Welcome to New Hope. We want to welcome those campuses that are joining us also from all over the place. So welcome. Let's take out our notes as we continue in our series called Me and My Big Mouth as we walk through the book of James. You know, I went through to my computer several days ago and I typed this question as I brought up my browser. How many words are there on the internet? Within 7/10 of a second, my Google search engine said over 3 trillion words. Now you have to think about that. The English language has about 170,000 words. 3 trillion words. Now remember, you've got a million, now 170,000 words in the English language. A million now is a certain number. Now, 1,000 million is a billion. 1,000 billions is a trillion, and it's 3 of those. That's a lot of words, even for a Portuguese person. That is challenging. 3 trillion words. You know what? We live in a world where words are plenteous and abundant, where words are cheap and words are even excessive, to the point where sometimes we don't want to hear any more words. And kids from an early age learn how to use words incessantly. I remember my wife and I decided to visit my brother 3 hours south where we were living at the time on the mainland. And Aaron was about 3 years old, Amy was 4. And at that time, they learned to use words. I mean, they ask every question in the universe. You ever notice that? So we get them in the back seat. Anna and I get in the front. And we start driving. Before we even get out of town, one of the kids says to me, "Are we there yet?" And my answer was quite whimsical. Actually, I was in a good mood and actually even a little sing-songy. I said, "Almost there." And so another 10 minutes. "Are we there yet?" Now it's 3 hours of this. "Are we almost there yet?" I said, "Nope. I'll tell you when." 10 minutes more. "Are we there yet?" And they started chanting to each other, "Are we there? Are we there? Are we there? Are we there?" And I said, "We'll be there when we're there." Now, slowly, my attitude is crumbling, as you notice. But another 10 minutes goes by. "Are we there yet, Daddy? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And then I turn around and said to them, "Take a nap. Because when we get there, I promise you, I will personally tell you that we're there." Now, 10 minutes more. "Are we there yet?" I turn to my wife. "Do we have a sedative for these kids? Anything." And they just keep on going. Then I start to feel like, you know, the comic book hero, the Hulk. I start to feel this sort of morphing, this transmutation happening within me. And I look and my arms are getting green. "Are we there yet?" My blood vessels start popping in my eye. My shirt starts to rip. "Are we there yet?" And they ask me again. They start kicking my seat. "Are we there yet?" I turned around and I said, "If you don't shut up, I'm going to throw you outside and drag you on the asphalt." And my wife looks at me and says, "Now what are we becoming, honey?" I looked at her. You know, I thought, "Ugh." So those things happen. You just words, just incessant words, they get to me. It reminds me of the story of this old farmer. You have time for this? This farmer gets this mail order bride, the story goes, and the first time he meets her, she's at the train station with her bags, and so he puts her in his little cart and says, "Giddy up," and this mule starts taking him to the farm. Now, it's the first time he's ever met her, but it's a mail order bride, and the mule just stops, and he gets out, and he said, "That's one." And he gets back in the cart, and the mule just starts going again, and then it stops again. He walks out, "That's two." And he gets back in, the mule starts up again, and it stops. He takes out a baseball bat. He goes up to the front, That's three. And whomp, hits this thing right on the head. And the thing is dazed. He gets back in. And it starts up again. A little loony now, but he starts up again, you know. And the wife looks at him and says, well, Dad is the most you are the most imbecilic person. You're a miserable person to have been so cruel to this animal. There will not be any cruelty on this farm if I'm living there. And he looked at her and said, that's one. Man, a few words. But you know, I wonder sometimes if God ever feels that way. You know, I'm going to stick a sock in your mouth. I'm going to drag you on the asphalt. You know, it's like, because our words, I bet our prayers just, they're just empty sometimes. I look at my own life and I think, what? I shouldn't even pray. Because often I take a look at what I've been saying, and it's like these words are empty. It's all about me, me, my, and mine. Bless me, help me, promote me, this about me, that about me. In Jesus' name, amen. It's like God will say, Wayne, just don't pray. Because words are getting cheap. Well, there are some words that God wants us to say. And as we continue in our series called Me and My Big Mouth, we're going to find James telling us what those words are that really delights the heart of God. Because he's not saying that we should not pray, but would you write down a number one? He's saying that when we do pray, that we should pray correctly. Learn to pray correctly. God is not saying don't pray. He's saying, you know what delights my heart is when you learn to pray and pray how? Correctly. Let's read the scripture together, James 4, 1 through 3. Go. Where do all the fights and quarrels come from? They come from your desires for pleasure. You want things, but you cannot have them, so you are ready to kill. You strongly desire things, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have what you want, because when you ask, your motives are bad. You ask for things to use for your own pleasures. Isn't that a revealing verse? God is saying, you know what delights my heart? Not when people pray, but when people pray how? Yeah, because you see, usually we pray incorrectly. We complain, we'll grumble. We're selfish, we're angry, we're excessive. And when we pray, often it's just about getting rid of the penalties of our sins. You see, people don't really want to be delivered from their sins. People want to be delivered from the penalty of their sin. Because sometimes I look at my life, and I think, you know, I'm messing up and I'm praying, saying, God, remove the penalty of my sin. And the Lord is saying, no, I want to remove your sin. See, we just want the consequences gone. And I'm thinking when I'm done, Lord, I bet you're just tired of my words, aren't you? Because we call that prayer when it's not at all. Help me, bless me, improve, increase me, promote me. And then we usually ask for more stuff, more friends, more money. And if God gave us more, we'd be satisfied for about a week, and then we would want more. We want more and more, and we'll ask for more and more, then we want more. God is saying, let's learn to pray. And so today, let's learn how to pray. Did you know the disciples asked Jesus that? Lord, they said, teach us how to pray. And the Lord said, then when you pray, pray in this way. Say it with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here it is. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. With all the campuses, I think we should give ourselves a hand. Come on. Very good. You read it perfectly on the screen. No, there wasn't anything there. The disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And I think it's time we ask the same thing. I remember when I wanted to learn how to pray, I came out of the Catholic background, and I knew everything about the holy days of absolution, different cardinal sins, different sins, the different days that were holy, but I didn't know that much about prayer. And I went to this one really hyper-Pentecostal church that I was attending, and they had a prayer meeting. I thought, yes, I'm going to learn how to pray. I went into this room, they closed the door, and there was so much noise going on. People were screaming and yelling. I thought they were mad at God and themselves. And it was like they were praying so fast that like they were in competition. And I figured whoever was going to win this game or this contest was the one that prayed the most, the fastest, the loudest, without breathing for 1 hour. And I thought, I'm going to lose this thing. And sure enough, and when I left, I just left just like I was such a loser, loser, loser. But then I was thinking about this, and you know, I thought, you know what? We can pray for an hour and call it prayer, but in the end, I think I need to hear from God a whole lot more than He needs to hear from us. And I learned the first thing about prayer. You know where you start? Would you write in your bullet? First of all, start by learning to, what do you think? Listen, yeah. Start by learning to listen. We usually start by learning to talk. And all as Christians, we learn how to talk. But the Lord is saying, why don't you learn first how to listen? That's what Solomon said. Let's read what he says in Ecclesiastes 5. Go. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Therefore, let your words be... Yeah, the first step is to learn how to listen. I remember the best time I had was on a retreat when I went away for about a week and I said, Lord, would you still every voice except your own? Still every voice except your own. And I took some time to fast and to pray. And then I took a yellow pad of paper. And this is what I said out of 1 Samuel. I said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then I would say, Lord, what are you saying to me about my marriage? And I wrote down categories of my life. What about my ministry? What about my character and attitude? What about my thought life with my children? And then I would write down what God was saying to me, what I was to do with my marriage, how I was to treat my wife, what I should do with our future and with my kids. Keep them close, my attitude, what should I do, ministry. And I just started writing. I filled page after page after page. And then I distilled them into just several, like the Ten Commandments for my life, which became such an important part that even now in my life planner, I write that every month, that these are the things that I need to keep to recalibrate my compass because that's my directives. There's a lot of other things that I'll do, but that has to be the core of my being. And this is what I say to people. Here's how prayer begins. When you are close to God and clear-headed, because sometimes you're close to God, but you're not clear-headed. Other times you're clear-headed, but you're not close to God. When you're close to God and clear-headed, write down what God is saying about your life. What are the most priority things? Write down 5-10 things that if you don't do anything else in your life, you'll be known for these things. These are non-negotiables. These are irreducibles. Write those down. When you're close to God and you're what? Clear-headed. When you're what? Close to God and clear-headed. Then you write them down. Because, see, listen, you won't always be close to God and you won't always be clear-headed. Doesn't matter if you're a wonderful Christian. You won't always be that close to God. You'll drift. There'll be seasons that you'll drift and you'll not always be clear-headed. But when you are a little away from God and you're not quite clear-headed, you've written them down and you can look back at them and say, you know, I need to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. And I'm going to do that even though I don't feel like it. I'm going to be this person even though I don't want to right now. Well, it's because you're not clear-headed and you're not close to God. And you look at these things and you say, but I don't want to do it. Well, wait a minute, though. Did you write these down when you were close to God and clear-headed? Yep. Then it's probably a really good idea for you to stick to that right now. Because even though you don't have a feeling of direction, you don't have the energy, and you don't feel like doing it, this is what you wrote down when you were close to God and clear-headed. And it's probably a really good idea for you just to stay with it. It doesn't matter how much inside of you is fighting. You stick with that. And you get that first by not talking, but by what? Listening. And then all the while, would you write down in your next bullet there, be checking your motives. Check your motives all along the way. One of the things that we need to do all the time is to scrub our hearts. Let's read what Proverbs 16:2 says. Go. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the... You see, when I'm praying and my motives are off, do you think he hears them? He's going to say, no, it's not. It doesn't work. So I've got to constantly check my motives and scrub my heart. Even I have found that even though I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years, I still have to scrub my heart. Listen, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, your flesh still stinks. Sorry. Yeah, your flesh still stinks. Because your flesh will never get saved. Listen carefully. Your flesh, or the baser part of your nature, will always be with you. That's why you can have great preachers or great holy people, all of a sudden, bang, overnight, they think, what happened there? It's because their flesh got the best of them. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with God, your flesh still smells. So your flesh isn't subject to conversion. Your flesh is only subject to discipline. In other words, your flesh will not ever be saved. It's only going to be subject to discipline. And that's why when you write these things down, when you're, what was it again? Close to God, and you write it down. And when you don't want to do it, you discipline yourself because your flesh is saying, I don't want to do it. But you do it because you say, no, wait a minute. I wrote these down when I was, what was it, two again? Close to God, and I write those down. I don't feel that close to God. I'm not that clear-headed, but I should do it. And so I discipline myself for the sake of godliness, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then you scrub your motives. Always be checking your motives. Is this what God would want? Is this the best thing? That's why David would say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. My motives are bad. And that's why we've got to be willing to be a people of humility. Let's read this next one. Go. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will... Yeah, humble whom? Circle those words. God doesn't want to humble us. We have to humble ourselves. And that's where you get to scrub your heart. You see, when I say that my wife keeps a clean house, it doesn't mean it never gets dirty. Because it will get dirty. There's going to be dust in the corners. There's going to be food that my kids drop onto the floor. There's going to be things that spill. But my wife keeps a clean house. How can I say that? Not because it never gets dirty, but because when it doesn't stay dirty for very long before it's cleaned up. She keeps a clean house. What is she doing? She's constantly keeping it clean. And the same thing is true when God says that He wants us to keep a clean heart. It doesn't mean that we'll never get dirty. It means when we do, we... clean it up right away. And we've got to do that for ourselves. So how do you do that? Would you write down the second thing that God delights in is when we confess courageously. Confess courageously. Now we're walking right through James, so we come right into the fifth chapter and we keep reading, and here it is. Let's read it. Go. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Would you underline, therefore, confess your sins to one another? It delights God. He wants to hear the words of His children confessing. You have to understand this. The greatest weapon you have against the devil is not rationalization. It's not retaliation. The greatest weapon you have is repentance. The greatest weapon you have against the devil is repentance. Because you see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, though we war against the flesh, we don't use weapons of the flesh. It says the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So the greatest weapon you have against the devil isn't making good, eloquent excuses. It is what? Repenting. Why? Because Jesus Christ died, shed His blood for those who, when they repent, His power then intercedes for them. You come under His power, His jurisdiction, when we repent. So it's not us doing this, it's repenting, and it's the Lord doing this. See the difference? When I'm trying to retaliate and make excuses and try to shuck and jive, I'm doing this with the devil. And you're not going to win. When I was in grade school, I had a friend named Mike McGonigal, and he and I used to do stuff together that were stupid. And I remember one day, you know what pine cones are? They're falling on the ground, and he was doing something, and I started taking them and heaving them at him. And boom, and hit in the back of the head, boom. They don't hurt that much. And he turned around when one was in flight, and it just whacked him right in the eye. Oh, he said, and it's not that heavy. It's just really light, you know. It's like, and he started crying, and he walked in the house. And it was not, it was a baby. And he goes in the house. And so I thought, oh, baby, baby. And so I turned around. I was doing something, and I heard this lever action click in the background. And I heard the pew, and something whizzed by my ear. He had gotten his BB gun, and he was shooting me with his BB gun. Zzz, I thought, what? And he starts shooting, bang, bang. He starts shooting me, and I started running to my house, trying to get away from him. Whack, he hit me right in the back. Until this day, the welt still remains right here. Now let me ask you, pine cones or BB gun? Which one's going to win? And it's sort of like when we're doing this with the devil, he's just laughing at us. But when we repent, Jesus comes on the scene and says, you leave him alone. I remember that with my mom. My brother and I would get into scrap, and I'd just run as, I'd hit him for boom, and run as fast as I could to my mom. Mom, Mom, Gary's chasing me. My mom would say, leave him alone. Because I was the youngest one, see, so I had my way. And so my mom would always protect me. She was a whole lot better than me trying to do this. And that's what God is saying when we confess courageously, courageously. Because you see, confession takes courage. It doesn't take a lot of courage to shuck and jive. It takes a lot of courage to confess. Just recently, I had called someone up and made some correction, and I was a bit stern, and I hung up, and the first thought in my mind was, he needs to get it together. And I was driving down the road, and the Lord said, you call him back. You were wrong. I cannot tell you how much I struggled with that. How many of you struggle with that kind of stuff? Raise your hand. Yeah, the rest of you are lying. We struggle with that stuff. And so I called him back and I said, I'm so sorry. I was more stern than I needed to be. And I need to ask for your forgiveness. And he was real gracious and kind. But I tell you, it was about 15 minutes of agony trying to work up the courage. Why? Because I have pride still inside of me. And don't look holy at me. You do too. Ooh. We all do. Isn't that right? How many of you still have pride inside of you? Yeah, you see what happens is that pride becomes disguised in so many ways. That's why the third thing that God wants us to say and to be a part of is this: when we ask humbly. Because you can't get to the point of asking people humbly for help or for prayer unless there has been a courage inside to confess. You see, it's like the Lord is watching for our humility. And if we confess courageously, we're free to do the next step. I've told you the story before. Those of you that haven't heard of it, is a story of Tommy and Sally. They're 7 and 10 years old, and every summer they would go to Grandpa's farm. Now, Grandpa had all of his favorite ducks by the pond, and they used to go out and play with the ducks. And one day, Tommy just was playing with his slingshot, and he thought, oh, I'm just going to scare the ducks. And he just let one rip, and it went down, and poof, it hit Grandpa's favorite duck right on the side of the head. Boom, quack, 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 quack. And that thing just flopped around and died. Tommy ran down there, and oh, no, and he looked around. Oh, no, the thing is dead. So quietly he picked it up, went by the tree, dug a hole, and buried it so no one would find out. Put his slingshot away and walked up to the house. And as he walked up the stairs, Sally was standing on the stairs like this. And he walked. Hello, Sally. She said, I saw you. I said, what? You're a dead man. He said, no, don't tell anybody. She said, unless you do exactly what I tell you. Kids know how to blackmail when they're 10 years old, let me tell you. Well, that night, they were done eating, and Grandma said, Sally, come on in here, let's do dishes. She said, oh, no, Grandma, Tommy wanted to do dishes tonight. Isn't that right, Tommy? Oh, yes, Grandma, I love your dishes. I love your dishes. So he quickly ran up there and began scrubbing. She said, okay. And when they were done, she said, Tommy, why don't you go in the living room? Sally, come on here. Let's make some nice cherry a la mode for Grandpa and Tommy. They'll be sitting in the living room. Come on in. She said, you know, Grandma, Tommy told me that he does not like cherry pie a la mode. In fact, he wanted to give me his piece. Isn't that right, Tommy? Yes. He said, I hate cherry pie a la mode. Grandma said, okay. Well, this stuff went on for days until Tommy couldn't handle it anymore. He was a veritable slave to his sister. He went upstairs crying. He went into Grandpa's room. He said, Grandpa, Grandpa, I've got to tell you something. Grandpa said, what? He said, I didn't mean to. Grandpa said, what? I was playing with my slingshot, and I shot one just to scare the ducks, and I shot one, and it just went out. And it killed your favorite duck. Oh, I'm so sorry. Grandpa said, I know you're sorry because I saw you. You what? Said, I know you're sorry because I saw you and I saw your reaction to it and I saw what you did. He said, Grandpa, you've known for all of these days? Yes. Then why didn't you tell me sooner that you knew? He said, well, I was waiting for you to tell me and I wanted to see just how long you were going to let your sister run your life. And you see, confession is like that. It's like God knows what we've done, folks. He knows everything about you and me. And when we refuse to confess, it's like God is just saying, how long are you going to let the devil run your life? When you throw pine cones at him and he shoots bazookas at you. You see, God delights when his children confess courageously. And it's going to require courage. But that's how you overcome the enemy. And it just delights God because that's what Jesus died for, so that you'll have the power to overcome the evil one. That's what it says. But then here's the barometer of my health, my spiritual health, is when I am able to ask humbly. I mean, ask people for help when I need help. Advice. Counsel. In fact, let's read again, James, let's read what it says. Go. Is anyone among you sick? then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be... Yeah, would you circle the word call? Then he must call for the elders of the church to ask for help. It's the barometer of my spiritual health. When I look at my life and I ask myself, can you ask people for help, or are you above all of that now? No, I'm not saying ask people because you're selfish and you want this or you just want that. No, when you need help, men especially, men, we are so bad at this. We use all these rationalizations. Well, I'm samurai. You're not nothing. No, we're not samurai. Sometimes pride disguises itself as self-reliance. Pride can disguise itself as independence. Well, I don't want to bother anybody. No, you go to counseling, honey, not me. You don't need it. You go. Well, there's a deep inset pride that has to be routed out. I actually use it as a barometer of my life and say, Wayne, when was the last time you asked somebody for help? When was the last time you asked someone, here's what I'm thinking, is it God? Could you give input into my life, or am I above that? We are so bad at that. Men, I mean, just like even asking for directions. We can't even ask for directions. As the old saying goes, you know why Moses spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness? Because he's a man. He didn't ask for directions. But pride is disguised as independence and self-reliance. But here's one of the things about pride. I tell you, it'll make you lonely. It'll make you lonely because you don't ask. And so your friends are, you have friends, but they're more acquaintances. But when you start asking for help for, I mean, with humility, could I have some advice on this? Could you give me some advice? Hey, here's something I'm going through. What do you think? And then there is a connection that takes place. And that's what that Greek word is. It's the word koinonia. It's where we get the word fellowship, which means I give input to you, you give input to me. But we've got to be humble enough to ask for that. And when God hears us praying correctly, confessing courageously, and asking humbly, as James says, it just delights him to the point where he says the righteous man's prayers will accomplish a whole bunch. That's the kind of stuff I want to hear. Not just excessive words. This kind of stuff. This is what changes the world and changes lives. But pride will stop us from all of that. Let me finish with a story of how God showed this to me. I was up at a retreat, and I was just getting more and more tired. And I don't know what it was. And I was getting lethargic. I didn't want to do anything anymore. I was getting sedentary. All I wanted to do was sit on the couch and play with the remote control. And there was this little retreat, and so I thought, all right, I'll go to it. It was at the church, and so I went. It was kind of a couple's retreat. And in the middle of worship, like we do here, I was worshiping, but I wasn't really into it. I was wishing, you know how sometimes you're singing, you know, I love you, wonder what time it is, I love you, what do we got to eat? Let's go to Zippy's when this is done. You know, our mind is somewhere else. That's how I was. And I was just so tired. I said, oh God, I'm just tired. I'm tired. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you have a spirit of weariness. It's not just you physically being tired. It is a spirit that's attacking you. And it's a spirit of weariness. The Bible talks about that he'll give us a discernment of spirits. Because sometimes it's physical, but sometimes it might be spiritual. In fact, we've been reading now in Chronicles and in our devotions. And Solomon just dedicated the temple. And one of the prayers he's praying is, God, when there's a famine and there's a lack of rain and there's a drought because of sin, we can turn to this place and you'll forgive and restore. And I underlined that. And I said, you know, there's droughts because of sin. And sometimes we talk about the global warming. I thought maybe it's because of the sin of mankind that's increasing. Well, anyway, I was looking at that and I thought, you know, maybe there's something in my life that's bringing this on. And then God just spoke quietly to my heart, and I'm like this praying, right? And I'm just worshiping. And the Lord said, ask your wife to pray for you. Right in the middle of worship, I said, no way. I was like, I'm the pastor. And the Lord said it again, have your wife pray for you. And I just heard it as clear as a bell. So when everything was done, I said, hon, come. Would you pray for me? And the Lord spoke right then to me. And he said, no, have her lay hands on you. And I thought, no way. And then he brought James back to my mind. Call for the elders of the church. Have them lay hands on him and pray. Prayer offered in faith shall restore the one that is sick. And if he's committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. And he said, the spirit of weariness is because of sin that you've not dealt with in your life. And I tell you, whew, that was hard. And I had to humble myself. And I said, honey, will you lay hands on me and pray for me? There's a spirit of weariness. And I got down on one knee. It was in a little park area. And I said, pray for me. And she laid hands on me and began to pray. And I'm not getting too, you know, spiritual on you or anything, but this is what happened. And I say that facetiously, but I don't want to be religious and weird. But all of a sudden, boom, something broke. And it was like, I woke up. I was like, wow. And I said, honey, God just did something. And she said, I'm so glad. She's so sweet. She didn't say, I told you so. She's just real sweet. She says, I'm so glad, honey. And then I thought, you know, one of the things that just must delight God is when we pray correctly, we confess courageously, and then we can ask humbly. And when we do, God will do great things in your life. And when he does, he won't even say, I told you so. But he'll say, I'm so glad. Aren't you glad we have a God like that? Let's stand together as we conclude. Thanks, Rudy. Let's bow our heads as we move forward to a new week, speaking words that are not excessive to God, but that delight him. Words that tell him that we are willing to learn to pray correctly, to confess courageously, so we can ask humbly. Let's bow our heads. And with your heads bowed, if you're here and you'd say, you know, Wayne, that speaks to me because I need to be more like that. And sometimes I use my mouth to say words that are empty and excessive rather than words that delight God's heart. Would you pray for me that I'll be more the person God wants me to be? Would you raise a hand and say, yep, Lord, you spoke to my heart. Yep, yep. Lord, would you see our hands? And we ask, Father, that as we conclude, that you will seal not just these words to our hearts, but the lessons that are divine, so that we'll leave here differently from when we arrived. I pray, God, that you'll help us to be a people who will pray correctly, not with wrong motives, so that we use it all in our own pleasures. But Lord, when we're close to God and clear-headed, we'll write down the things that we need to prioritize in our life, irreducibles, because there's not always going to be those times when we're clear-headed and close to God. We'll be drifting, but we'll be able to correct back. And Lord, help us to be a people that confess courageously when we need to, so we can keep a clean heart. And Lord, then help us to be a people who ask humbly when we need help and watch you deliver us so that we can be the people that you want us to be. We thank you for these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone says, amen. Would you thank him with a clap offering? Go ahead.